Would you turn back to Ephesians 1? Some of you noticed Chris Cunningham here. I asked him to preach, and he said no. So I don't blame him. He needs a weekend off, but he's been up with us this weekend. It's been such a blessing, hasn't it? Verse 3, blessed, Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he names some 16 or 17 different blessings down through verse 14. And we've already considered the first three blessings. The blessing of election, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The blessing of being chosen to be holy, that we should be holy. Then last week we considered without blame before Him. And this morning I want us to consider the blessing of predestination. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you consider predestination a spiritual blessing? Some people would think of it as something to argue over or a kind of philosophy, but do you personally consider predestination a spiritual blessing that from your heart you thank the Lord for? Now, if you don't, number one, something's wrong with you. And number two, I pray that by the end of this message, you will count it a spiritual blessing. I've entitled this message, Predestination and Salvation. Now, there are six times this word is used in the New Testament. And predestination has to do with the love of God. Predestination has to do with the will of God. Predestination has to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Predestination has to do with God's great end in salvation. Predestination is the guarantee of every other aspect of salvation. And predestination is about revelation. And all six of those things are seen in the six different places where the word is used in the New Testament. Predestination and salvation. Now, usually, when people think of predestination, they'll have a vague, there's a reason for everything. Anytime something happens, people will generally say that. There's a reason for everything. Or they'll think about every event being predetermined. If you believe in predestination, you believe that when I snap my fingers, well, that was predestined to happen, and that's why it happened. And all events being predetermined. Well, whatever will be. Well, that's better than whatever will be, won't be. That doesn't make sense, does it? But what is predestination? Now, many misrepresent predestination with these three caricatures. First, God predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the second caricature that people use with regard to predestination is, if you're predestined to be saved, you'll be saved no matter what. Even if you don't believe, even if you don't bow the knee to Christ, if you're predestined to be saved, you'll be saved no matter what. And the third caricature that men make of predestination is, if you're not predestined, you'll not be saved even if you ask for mercy. Even if you come to Christ and beg for mercy, he's going to say, nope, not one of the predestinated. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches with regard to this glorious spiritual blessing of predestination. Now understand, predestination always, always has something to do with salvation. Now it's true, there is such a thing as reprobation, and we have a lot of scriptures with regard to that. I'm not trying to hide that or put it under the cover. But predestination, that's enough to deal with this morning, always has to do with salvation. Now the meaning of predestination is found in the word predestination. Predetermined. Now, in the Bluegrass Airport this morning, I don't know how many flights have gone out, but every single one of them had a predetermined destination, didn't they? They didn't just go up in the air and think, well, where are we going to go? No, it was predetermined where they would land. That's what predestination is. Determined beforehand. You didn't get in your car this morning and think, well, where will I end up? You know, let's just start driving and see what happens. And lo and behold, you end up at the Todd's Road Grace Church. No, it didn't work that way at all. You predetermined to be here, didn't you? It was your determination, and you determined beforehand that it would be done. Did God know you would be here this morning? Obviously. Is there any way you wouldn't have been here this morning if God knew you would be? Of course not. This is all a part of God's predetermination. He is in complete, absolute control over the free actions of men. You do what you want to do. I do what I want to do. We're not cause. We do what we want to do. And God is in complete, sovereign control over even the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. That's God. That's who He is. He has absolute control. Now, the word is found 6 times in the New Testament, and it's taught in the Old Testament as well, but God is a God of absolute predestination. And if that is not the God you worship, the God you worship does not exist. Now, think about that statement. If that is not the God you worship, the God you worship does not exist. And you really have never worshiped. Now that's how important this subject is. God is the God of absolute predestination. Predestination is God being God. That's all it means. He really is God. I know people have objected to predestination and said, well, that makes men puppets on God's string. Well, if you deny predestination, you make God a puppet on man's string. Which way would you rather have it? I'd whole lot rather God be in control, wouldn't you? Let God be true and every man a liar. Predestination is God being God, and any objection to predestination is an objection to God's rule and God's reign and God's control. God is God. And if I object to this, it's a battle I'm going to lose. Because God is God. Now in our text, I'm going to look at all 6 places the word is used. But in our text, verse 5, having predestinated, men made these chapter divisions and these verses. And I'm thankful for them. I am. Well, what if I said you can find somewhere in the book of Isaiah? You know, we'd spend all day looking. So I'm thankful for these chapter divisions and these verses. But sometimes they are obviously man-made because this in love at the end of verse 4 should be in verse 5. In love, having predestinated us. Now here's the first point. Predestination has to do with the love of God. The love of God is the moving cause of predestination. I love that scripture in Romans 8:29. We're going to go there in a little bit, but it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And you know that that word foreknow is not just talking about a knowledge of events. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, for whom he did forelove, he also did predestinate." The love of God is behind predestination. The love of God that is presented by religion is a weak, pathetic, sterile thing. God loves you. Now, this is the message of most preachers, most churches, or so-called churches. God loves you, and He wants to save you, but He cannot unless you, of your own free will, accept Him and what He did. And if you don't accept Him and what He did, you will not be saved. His love will do you no good at all. Now, is that a fair representation of what generally is preached? Am I overstating it? No. God loves everybody, wants to save everybody, and offers salvation to everybody, and it's up to you to either accept it or reject it. Do you know that's not even as good as human love? What do I mean by that? If that's the way you love your children, they're going to put your children in foster care. If you won't violate your children's will and you won't make them do what's right, they're going to end up putting your children in foster care because you're not being a good parent. And yet, people ascribe that kind of love to God. He wants things for you, but He can't do this for you, even though He loves you, unless you let Him. That's not love. That's lack of love. That's all that is. That's not love at all. If you love somebody, you're going to do what it takes for their good. And God has the power. You know, a lot of times you and I don't have the power or the wisdom to do what we ought to do, but God always does. And that's the way His love is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, you read the first three verses, what we were, children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That great love is the love of Ephesians 1:5, in love having predestinated us. All that God loves, He has predestinated that they will be saved and be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has the power and the wisdom to make that come to pass. But does that imply that He doesn't love all men? It's not an implication, it's a fact. Psalm 5, verse 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. He said regarding Esau, Esau have I hated. And I'm not going to make any apologies for the Lord. Whatever He does is right. It's righteous and holy. Whatever He does, I don't feel any need to try to defend Him and try to. His word says what it says. And we love what His word says. Now, take away predestination and you take away the love of God. That's how important this is. And predestination has behind it the love of God for His elect. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Here's the second time we're going to see where the word is used. In whom? That's where all of God's salvation is. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've got it. Being predestinated, there's the word again, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Predestination is a declaration of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Notice the word purpose, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is a God of purpose. Everything He does, He purposed to do. And His purpose is always done. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. God is a God of purpose, and predestination is His purpose coming to pass. Salvation is according to the will of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 46. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. Now that is the God of the Bible. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Well, what's included in all things? All things. All things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will and His good pleasure. Now, here's the point. Why is a man predestinated? Because God willed it. Why is a man saved? Because God willed it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. Now that is the Word of God. Predestination is neither more nor less than the supremacy of God's will in salvation. And if I have a problem with that, I have a major problem, don't I? God is God. I think of that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God did. Amen? God did. What do you have that you didn't receive? Predestination is the declaration of the supremacy of God's will in salvation. If I'm saved, I know this. It's because God willed it. And that's my only hope. I turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, what is very interesting about this passage of Scripture, a lot of things interesting about it, but this is the newborn church. These people had only been saved for a few days. This is right after Pentecost. And if you want to know what newborn believers believe, here we go. These were newborn believers that had only been saved for a few days, right after the sermon on Pentecost. And look what they said, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they," the early church, "when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David had said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done." Now that's the same word, predestinate. They were gathered together when they were putting the Lord to death. They were gathered together to do whatever You predestinated for them to do. Now, here's the point. Predestination has to do with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preeminently. This is what comes first in importance, and I don't know how to say it, but Revelation 13:8 says Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when those men got together in hatred and enmity and nailed Christ to a cross, they were doing what God predestinated them to do. Now, why make a point of that? Why make a point of that? The living God has as His motive for all He does His own glory. Think about that. God's motive for everything He does is His own glory. Now, some people will think, well, isn't that kind of selfish? Well, for me or you, it would be. It'd be evil and ungodly, but not for the God of glory. He's glorious. And His only motive for all He does, note His only motive. Everything is covered in that, but His only motive for what He does is His own glory. And the way He glorifies Himself the most is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of His attributes are glorified in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of any attribute you can think of God, His holiness, how it's manifest in the cross. His absolute justice, He's going to punish sin, how that's seen in the cross. His power, how He can actually put away sin so it's no longer there. That's seen in the cross. His wisdom in making a way to be just and justify folks like me. Oh, it's manifest in the cross. The cross is the most God-like thing that God ever did, and He did it for His own glory. Listen to me. The cross is not God's response to Adam's fall. The cross is God glorifying Himself. You believe that? The cross was predestinated. So when those men were driving the nails in His hands and His feet, they were doing what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. You know, Peter opened up the message on Pentecost. That first gospel message begins like this: Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. So when we talk about predestination, you can't separate it from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's eternal will to glorify Himself. Can't you see clearly how predestination has to do with salvation? The cross of Christ is salvation. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. I've already quoted this once, but let's look at it. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And hold on just a second. This foreknow, that means for love. That's really all it means. Adam knew his wife Eve. It's used of an intimate relationship. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what is predestination? God, I want to say this reverently. Whenever any time I'm dealing with anything with regard to the truth of the Scriptures, I always feel like I wish I could say it with the proper reverence and proper fear. But predestination is this. God took a look at His only begotten and well-beloved Son. And He said, I'm going to have a bunch more just like Him. Perfectly conformed to His image. I've thought about this all week. Tom, Donna, you won't mind me talking about Tom. But he's perfectly conformed to the image of Christ right now. Beholding His face in righteousness. And that is God's great end in predestination, to have a people just like His Son. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's God's end in salvation, to have a people just like His Son. What could possibly be better than that? Now, all that God has predestinated, they shall be conformed to His image to this extent. I think of that scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I can't see it. I can't see it. But whatever Christ is like, That doesn't make sense. You don't talk about, is Christ holy? I am too. And one of these days I'm going to experience it in its fullness, because I'm not going to have this sinful nature dragging me down. Is Christ perfectly righteous? Altogether lovely to the Father? I am too. That's what I've been predestinated for, and that's how I'll spend eternity. Whatever Christ is, every believer is. Conformed to His image. That's what predestination is about. It's God predestinating a bunch of people to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, just like Him. Now, predestination is glorious, isn't it? What God's great end. You know, people think of predestination just, well, I fell. If it was predestinated, I'm glad that's over with. Well, if you did fall, what predestinated? If God's in control of it, what part is God not in control of? But that's not the point of predestination. Predestination in the Scriptures always has to do with salvation. Being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the inheritance every believer has. Now look in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, this is very important. Somebody hears about predestination and they say, well, if that's true, what's the point in believing? What's the point in coming to church? What's the point in hearing the gospel? What's the point in doing anything if everything's being predestinated? I mean, it just seems pointless. No, them He predestinated, them He also called. Now, what predestination does is it secures every other aspect of salvation. You see, if He predestinated you, He calls you. And you know what happens when He calls you? You come running. That's what happens. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. You see, this thing of calling, it's what's called the irresistible call. If you can resist, it wasn't God. When God calls, you come. Matthew, follow me. He rose up, forsook all, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're predestinated, He's going to call you. You're going to come to Him. You're going to find your all in Him. You're going to walk with Him all your days. That's what calling is. I love that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, when it says the Jews require a sign. They want something that can say, I must be saved. I've experienced this. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom, philosophy, and so on. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. You see, predestination is not fatalism. It's not, well, what will be, that. No, with predestination, there's calling. God's invincible, irresistible call. If He calls you, you'll come. He calls you, you'll follow Christ all the days of your life. And you're going to see Him as the altogether lovely one. And your only desire is to be found in Him. Now that's what predestination does. Notice it says, and whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. All of God's salvation is comprehended because of predestination. That's who God is. And salvation is of the Lord. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the sixth time. This is the last verse we'll look at. And this is all every time it's mentioned in the New Testament. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. No man's perfect, are they? In Christ they are. In Christ they are. In Christ I'm perfect. In Christ every believer's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, they are. Everybody in Christ. They have no sin. It's been put away. They're perfect in Christ Jesus. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God predestined. That's the word. Same word. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, the gospel, every aspect of the gospel, is mystery. It's mystery. It's not something you, I got that down. I got that, I've got that down pat. I understand. No truth of the gospel is like, it's all mysterious. It's something we would never have known had not God pleased to make it known. And it's not something we so much understand as believe. We believe the mystery. How would you know that God is one God in three separate distinct persons unless the Bible revealed that mystery? You never know it. You'd be clueless. I'd be clueless. Regarding all the truth of Holy Scripture, it's mystery. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can understand His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph cries to sound the depths of love divine. I'm probably not quoting that right, but it was close. And I like it. I like it. The mystery of the gospel. It's mysterious. It's you're astounded. You believe. You don't so much understand as believe. Now, the gospel is mystery, and the only way I'm going to have this mystery is if God reveals it, uncovers it. I won't see it. I'll never see it unless the Lord uncovers and reveals Himself to me. Let's go and read in this passage of Scripture. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They had no idea who He was. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath, what? Revealed them. Uncovered them. You'd never see unless God revealed. Salvation doesn't come by education. Salvation comes by revelation. And anything that's been, think of the preciousness of this. Anything that's been revealed to you is what God predestinated to be revealed to you. Do you count predestination a spiritual blessing? You know, some people look at it kind of as a philosophy of life or a way to look at things or just kind of a fatalistic view. That's not the way to look at predestination. It's one of the spiritual blessings He blessed us with in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now remember this about predestination. You can't really understand the love of God without predestination, can you? See, God, He's not like us. Now, if I had the ability, everybody I loved, I'd predestinate everything for them and it'd all work out, but I can't do it, but God does. And there's really no understanding of the love of God without predestination. There's really no understanding of the sovereign will of God in salvation without predestination. There's really no understanding of the cross of Christ without predestination. He wasn't making an attempt at saving. He was saving everybody He died for. You know, I think of the love of God, there ain't going to be anybody in hell that He loved. No way. Predestination guarantees all of every aspect of salvation. Predestination guarantees that every believer will be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination is about the revelation of God. So, how do you view? When the Lord looks in your heart right now, what does He see? How do you view predestination? I hope and pray everybody here will see it as the glorious spiritual blessing that God has blessed every believer with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank God for predestination. It glorifies God and it makes salvation sure. Let's pray.